Please be seated. And if you've got your Bible, turn with me. I ask you to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is our text this morning. And as you're doing that, as you're finding your way to the fourth chapter of the fourth book of the New Testament, let me tell you four stories. They're very brief, so I'll get right to it and won't take any time at all. Here's story number one. Once upon a time, there was a man who really, really, really wanted something very, very much because he was sure that he had to have that thing in order to be a happy man. He lived his whole life really, really wanting that thing. He never got it, and he died unhappy. The end. Story number two. Once upon a time, there was a man who really, really wanted something very, very badly because he was sure that if he got that thing, it would make him happy. And he got that thing, and it didn't make him happy, and he died unhappy. Story number three, enough about unhappy men. Let's talk about a woman. Once upon a time, there was a woman who really, really wanted something very, very badly because she felt that she needed to get this thing in order to be happy. And she did get this thing, and it didn't make her happy, so she switched and really, really wanted something else. And she was the sort of woman who got what she wanted, so she got that, and it didn't make her happy, so she really, really wanted something else. And she lived like that all her life, and nothing she ever got really made her happy, and she died unhappy. One more. Once upon a time, there was a woman who really, really wanted something very, very badly because she was sure that she needed that thing in order to be happy, and she got that thing, and it didn't make her happy, so she switched to something else, and she really, really wanted it very, very badly, and she got that thing, and it did make her happy, and she died a happy woman. There's four stories, and never mind the fourth person right now, the fourth story right now. Let's think about the other three, these people who are on a course of life which will end in their unhappy state at death. And here's a question for you this morning. If any one of those people, those two unhappy men or that one unhappy woman, came to you mid-course and said, just got this hunch that any of these things that I'm pursuing are not going to make me happy. Have you got anything to say to me? Can you be a help to me? I don't want to die an unhappy person. Is there anything you can do or advise me to help me become a happy person? The question is, would you know what to say? Would you have some words ready? Would you say, oh, I'm thrilled that you asked. It's something I wanted to talk to you about, and then would you know what to say? That's the question, which deserves an answer because we're surrounded by people who are living those lives, pursuing things that won't make them happy or haven't made them happy, and they'll die unhappy unless they learn how a person can live and die happy. And we might be the people who get an opportunity to teach those people something about how to stop chasing after things that won't fulfill, won't satisfy, won't make you happy, and get on to pursuing something that will. And in order to get there, I want us to look together in the Bible at the story of that fourth woman who really, really wanted something, and it didn't make her happy, and then she found out what would make her happy, and apparently it did make her happy. The woman is the woman at the well. And her story and her encounter with Jesus is explained in the fourth chapter of Gospel of John. So here's the first of three related incidents in the life of Christ. The first incident is that dialogue between him and the woman at the well, who could be referred to as a notorious woman because of the unseemly details of her life. And here's what I want you to see. In John chapter 4, Jesus said to this poor woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, he had just asked her for a drink, so it was him. If you knew the gift of God and if you knew who I am, you would have asked him, that is, you would have asked Jesus, and Jesus would have given you living water. And later on to explain, he says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So let's notice this as we consider this woman that we refer to as the woman at the well. Christ was talking to her about the water which we must receive to live eternally. He was no doubt referring to what he had to give as water because she was the woman at the well. And there were a few things in her mind that were clear, and one of them was that water is a matter of life and death. Without water, you die. And that's just plainly true of every human being. If you get dehydrated too much, you will die. Water is something we need. You might never actually drink a glass of water, but you get your water some other way or you die. All your water comes in the form of tea or coffee or some other drink, perhaps, but if you don't have water, you die. The woman was clear on that. It wasn't a very complicated thought, but she was the woman at the well because she was a woman who knew one of her needs was a matter of life and death. She needed water. She knew where to go for it. She got it. That was just the beginning. But that perhaps was only one of the things, perhaps the only thing that she was really clear on. She was plainly less clear on some other needs in her life. As turns out to be the case, it must be the case, from what little we know of her, because as you read the story in John chapter 4, you find out that this woman was a notorious woman because of her sad marriage record. She had been married 5 times and wasn't married just at this point. 5 marriages had ended. Now, it's possible, but highly far-fetched, to imagine that there were 5 successful marriages, and her only slip-up was that, as Jesus says to her, the man you have now is not your husband. I mean, you could tell the story that way, that 5 times she was successfully married, and wouldn't you know, each of the husbands eventually died, but she found a great one to replace him with, and on and on and on, and now she's slipped into this immoral state where she has a man who's not her husband. But I don't think that that's very likely, and it's not the way we're supposed to read the story. I think what you're supposed to see in the fact that 5 different times she was married, and none of those marriages were lifetime commitment, she's still alive, and now she's with a man that she's not married to. I think what you got to see there is a real lack of clarity on her part. She was chasing after something that she never managed to find, though she gave 5 men, 6 men, the chance to provide her with this thing that she was desiring, this thing that she was needing, this thing that she was less clear on. She was clearly a woman with issues, that's what we would say. She had relationship issues. She must have gone through all kinds of torment in the getting married and the getting unmarried over and over again. She had relationship issues. As a result of her record, she had reputation issues. She was not a woman of high reputation, quite plainly from the story. She was the opposite. She had reputation issues. And when she learned that Jesus was, well, she called him a prophet, that is, a man sent to speak from God, she showed that she also had religious issues. She had questions about how God means to be worshipped, coming out of the fact that she was a Samaritan and Jesus was a Jew and she was not a Jew, and the Jews and the Samaritans had a classic disagreement about where and how God was to be worshipped. And she showed from her openness to learning from Jesus that she had questions about how God is to be worshipped. So she had issues. She lacked clarity. But of all the ways in which she was confused, what we should notice is that Jesus wanted to talk to her about 2 issues of confusion or 2 issues of ignorance. And so he said to her in what we've already seen, if you knew these 2 things, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who I am, that's what he meant, if you knew the gift of God and you knew who Jesus was, you'd be asking him for the gift of God, and he would give you that gift, and you would never thirst again. Your real thirst would get satisfied, and you would never be thirsty forever. There we said it. So does that help us? Answering man number 1 and man number 2 and woman number 1, these people are going to die unhappy. People come to you. Someone comes to you and says, you seem to have some ideas about life and religion and so on. This person says to you, can you give me some ideas on what I need to change and what I need to add and what I need to do differently so that I don't go on living this life that I'm living with so much what that's inside me unsatisfied, so much is unfulfilled, I'm still thirsty, I'm still hungry. Can you help me? And maybe what we see here in Jesus' words to the notorious woman is that what we should be talking to these people about is the gift of God and the fact that the gift that God has to give comes through Jesus. Maybe we need to say what Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and if you knew who Jesus was, maybe that's a start. But we can go on from that as we try to work out what we should exactly say to the people who we might have the opportunity to steer by moving ahead to something else Jesus said about water in the same sort of figure speech in John chapter 7. And these are words that he said to a muttering crowd. They had become a muttering crowd only recently. They were muttering about Jesus. They were muttering about who he was and what he was. And see, they were in that same position that Jesus said the woman was at. They didn't know enough about Jesus, so they were muttering. And he helped them in their confusion on the great day, the last day of the feast. This is the Feast of Booths. It says that in John chapter 7. That's a great big happy time when people from all over the world come to Jerusalem and they cut down trees and other shrubbery and they build booths to sleep in. It's sort of an environmentally disastrous holiday, and you wouldn't want to be a tree owner in Jerusalem in those days because people came from miles around. Hundreds of thousands of people came and they built booths and they lived in the booths. And then the last day was the great day. And there was ceremony having to do with pouring out water. It's all very symbolic. And Jesus stood up and cried out on the last day of the feast. He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And just so you're perfectly clear on what he was talking about when he said, "Come to me and drink," the writer, John, the gospel writer, explains. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So, in the first place, from the woman at the well, his interaction with her, we see, point number one, Christ was talking about the water which we must receive to live eternally. He was using water figuratively to talk about what he has to give us, the gift that God gives us through him if we're going to live eternally. And we can add to that, from this statement to the muttering crowd, Christ was talking about the Holy Spirit. The gospel writer says so. He was talking about the Holy Spirit, who we must receive to live eternally. And this helps us understand the point of the water. This helps us understand what the water means. The water that we are thirsting after until we come to Jesus and drink is the Holy Spirit. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And what we ought to see from the identification of the gift with the Holy Spirit, what we come to see, as we come to see that the gift is the Holy Spirit, is how tightly connected to Jesus the gift is. He says to this notorious woman, "If you knew the gift, and if you knew who I am, you'd ask me." And what we're seeing here is that Jesus is the one you have to ask to get the gift, because the gift is the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Christ. It's his Spirit. And so, of course, we have to come to Jesus in order to get that gift, because it's his gift to give. And you see that from how Jesus talked to the muttering crowd. He said, "Let them come to me. Let them come to me and drink." And then he says, "Whoever believes in me is the one who will get the gift, so that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The Spirit will be given to him, and the water, the Spirit will flow out of him if you come to Jesus, if you believe in Jesus. And so that helps us too. What are you going to say to some despairing person who's getting clear on the fact that life is not going in any way, in any direction that he or she wants to go? Maybe you should say, "Well, there is this gift that God has to give. And Jesus is the one who gives that gift. And that gift is his Holy Spirit. You should ask Jesus for his Holy Spirit." We're getting the answer framed up. But we're not quite finished, because we could back up one step for the third incident and see how the muttering crowd of chapter 7 became a muttering crowd. Before they were muttering, they were wondering in John chapter 6. And they were wondering in a couple senses, not at the same time, but one led to another. First of all, they had a huge sense of wonder because Jesus fed them. This was the crowd that he fed with a few loaves and a few fish. He fed a huge multitude. It was a great miracle, and they deeply appreciated it because they were hungry and there wasn't much food to go around. But Jesus multiplied the food that there was, and he fed them, and they were full of wonder. But as the story goes out, they began to wonder about this person that they were so full of wonder about, and we'll see that as we go. But here are the words that began to identify in them what they were wondering about. Here's what Jesus said. It's recorded in John chapter 6. "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then, to be perfectly clear, he goes on to say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And then, to be even more clear, he says it again, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The gift of God, he says, is bread, and I am that bread. Your hunger will be satisfied when you start to eat bread, and I am that bread. So in the third place, as we're keeping track of these related incidents, we can say Christ was talking about himself and the life which we can only receive from him. He was talking about himself. He said, "You're hungry, you need bread, I am that bread." So we notice here, as he's explaining this need that only Christ can satisfy, a switch from talking about water and being thirsty to talking about bread and being hungry. And it's kind of an interesting switch when you think about it, because it adds elements. It shifts our understanding. that physical appetites are some sort of symbol or representation of more important spiritual appetites. When you talk about hunger, we're also talking about a matter of life and death. But when you talk about your hunger being satisfied by bread, we're into the realm of talking about appetites or needs that are not so urgent. You can't live very long at all without water. You just can't. But you can live a long time without eating. There's such a thing as fasting. And there's such a thing as a healthy long fast. You can go days and days without eating and you don't die. So we're talking about an appetite that Christ himself satisfies that, unlike water, can be ignored for a while with no apparent damage being done. Christ is someone who can satisfy an appetite that you could ignore for a while. That's what's different about thinking about hunger and bread. And then besides that, you think about bread satisfying hunger. We're identifying what Christ can give, the gift that Christ is, with a not so non-negotiable means of satisfying the desire. Is that confusing? Let me try to be unconfusing. Water is non-negotiable. When you're dehydrated, there's nothing in the universe that will help except water. They can give it to you in an intravenous drip. They can give it to you in a number of ways, but you got to have water or you die, right? But you don't have to have bread, even when you're so hungry that you need to eat. You could eat something else other than bread, right? You could eat rice. Millions of people do eat rice instead of bread. They do just fine. You could ignore grain products of all sorts and eat vegetables, which might actually be better for you than a lot of bread. You could eat fish living at the Arctic Circle. You could just catch fish and apparently live for a long time. I think you have to eat the whole fish in order to do that. But you don't have to eat bread. It's just you could eat bread. And many people swear by it because bread is just so delicious, especially just out of the oven. Smell it, still warm. Butter melts on it. Bread, nothing like it. Honey, would you make some more bread? You know, with just the right ratio of whole wheat flour to enriched flour so it tastes good and we can chew it and swallow it, it's good. Bread is a quality food, right? So what he's saying, what Jesus is introducing into the whole idea of him being someone who satisfies you with a gift that he alone can give, is that we're not just talking about meeting your need for survival so that, you know, if you drink the water, you'll live, and if you won't, you die. It's not just a matter of the quantity of life. But bread introduces the idea of quality of life. And there's a quality of life that only comes from eating bread. It's a quality that comes from only eating bread. You could live a quality life of a different sort and never taste bread. And there are people in the world who have lived a sort of quality life and been pretty happy with their lives. And look, they've died happy. But they never got to know Christ. They never fed on the bread that he is. So it's more complicated than just to say, if you don't have Jesus, you'll never be happy. Because lots of people don't have Jesus and aren't happy. Maybe not lots, but some. But if you want to be happy the way Jesus can make you happy, if you want the quality of life that only Christ can give, then you got to eat the bread that Christ is. So we're talking about the quality, not just the quantity of life, when we're talking about having our basic life needs satisfied by Christ. And you know, in the Old Testament, for hundreds of years, anticipating Christ, the people writing the Old Testament had some sense that the real joy, the real life, the real pleasures can only be found in God. For example, in Psalm 16, David in prayer says to God, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And he had this hunch. You see how this hunch is developing, that life is more than just a whole lot of days strung together without death. But life is a quality thing. And the pleasures and the joy, the fullness of joy, only comes from the path of life that God sets us on. It's only from living life his way. And all this is added, this quality element is added when we think about our need as a hunger and Christ as the bread that satisfies that hunger. And notice this too. Notice how tight is what we've already observed, this tight connection between the gift and the giver. We've seen that there's this gift of God. Think about it as the Holy Spirit. Think about it as the satisfaction of your thirst. And it's the Spirit of Christ. So only Christ can give you this gift. But another way of saying the same thing is that Christ himself is the gift. And when he gives you his gift, he does so by giving you himself. Which I could, you know, say is more or less exactly the same as giving the Spirit, because the Spirit is the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, and Christ dwelling in you is his Spirit dwelling in you. It's kind of the same thing, but it's more directly communicated, it's more directly put. The giver of the gift of God and the gift of God is one and the same being. It's the same thing. It's the same person. So back to John, back to chapter 4, back to the woman at the well. When Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. We've said that there were two things that she didn't know about that Jesus wanted to be clear about, but in a way, there was one. If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew Jesus, if you knew that the gift of God is Jesus, you would have asked him, and you would have water welling up within you. You would be a fountain of life. You would live a quality of life that can't be found anywhere else. The giver of the gift is Jesus, and the gift that he gives is himself. So what do we do about that? Well, what to do is always an important thing. And we have a week ahead of us, and I've got a suggestion, a specific suggestion about what we can do, what each of us can do about this truth this week. But let's take stock of the fact that if we're going to get in on this gift, if we're going to prove ourselves to be people who know the gift and know the giver of the gift and know that the giver is the gift, we're going to need a very intense personal relationship with Jesus. He said to the woman, you know, if you knew, then you would have asked me. And in verse 15, we see her asking, sir, give me this water. I mean, she did what she was told. She asked. And Jesus expects to be asked. He said to the muttering crowd, come to me and drink. So he's saying, you've got to come to me if you want this thirst quenched. You've got to come to me if you want this hunger satisfied. And right after that, to the muttering crowd, he speaks about the need to believe in him. So if we're trying to help this person who's going to die unhappy if we don't help them turn around, we should say that what you need is a relationship with Christ, and the relationship is one of belief. And then if they say, oh, well, that's easy, like believing's easy, I believe in Jesus already, then you'll want to say, no. When the Bible says believe, it's talking about an intensely personal, a very intense, a very involving relationship. Believing is a very intense commitment. It's a giving of yourself to Christ. It's a total commitment to Christ. And Jesus himself made that clear. And the fact is, when he made that really, really clear, that the wondering crowd became a muttering crowd. And many people muttered as they walked away from him and never came back. This we read in John chapter 6. So let me show you that what to do is believe in him. And believing in him is an intensely personal commitment. And let me show you how graphically Jesus illustrates that point in the latter part of John chapter 6. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, and he generally says that when something big is coming. So here's something big. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you've no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And he says it all again, so you get the point. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, when Jesus said these startling words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, many people got off the bus at that point, and they stopped having anything to do with him. And he turned to his disciples and he said, are you going to go away as well? And they said, well, where would we go? So they were stuck with this really graphic idea that if you want the gift that Jesus has to give, the gift of God that Jesus is, you need a really intense relationship with Jesus. So intense that the gross realities of cannibalism is required to explain how intense the commitment's got to be. There's no mere tasting of the goodness of Christ here. There is a wholesale eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood. That's a way of saying, You got to take Christ in, and you've got to live on him, and you've got to be totally given to him. He's totally giving himself to you like bread you got to eat, like blood you've got to drink. And if the words are revolting, then good for you to notice, because we're supposed to be caught off guard, thrown off by the fact that if we want our real appetites, our real hunger satisfied, then we got to be willing to be serious about a serious commitment to Christ. And we've got to be no holds barred, no holding back, no not giving ourselves, but a total giving of ourselves to Christ in order to get what he's given us, what he offers us. So what are we going to do this week? I've got something in mind. I'm thinking that what we should do this week, each of us, is to live out the fact that you do know the gift of God, and you do know that Christ, the giver of the gift, is the gift. Jesus said to the woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water so that you wouldn't be thirsty again. Bread so you wouldn't be hungry again. Bread so that your life would have joy and pleasure, if only you knew. And many of you think you do know. Many of us think we do know. So I have an idea. This week, starting right now, whenever you experience a hunger or a thirst or a desire or an unmet need, whenever you feel a felt need, see it as a metaphor, see it as a reminder, see it as a signal for the real need, the real thirst, the real hunger, which at the very heart of your existence defines who you are. It's a hunger that's built into the reality of being created in the image of God and being separated from God by sin. And in whatever state you are in your spiritual life and in your actual knowledge of Christ, if you know the gift of God and you know that Christ is the gift of God and the giver of the gift, then this week, every time you feel hungry, you hear yourself saying, hey, honey, how's supper coming? And he says, pretty good. Just wait there, wife. Like, you know, if you're hungry and you're waiting for dinner, or you're thirsty and you're, man, I'm dying of thirst. Give me got a bottle of water. And when you feel an actual physical appetite, or more subtly and perhaps more seriously, you're feeling alone in the world. You're feeling like nobody really understands you. You feel like you need a person. You need someone who loves you. You need a friend. You need a hug. When you're feeling a need, see it as a prod. See it as a signal. See it as a gift in itself, a gift of God. And do this about it. Turn away from the thing you're hungry for, thirsting for, longing for, because to pursue that thing will never satisfy. Turn to Christ in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, or whatever you call him, I believe you are what I really need. Give yourself to me, or give me your spirit, or fill me with your spirit, or fill me yourself, or give yourself to me, or be more real to me, or come to me, or say whatever you want. You can say it a bunch of times, take the whole week. But the point would be, all week long, you prove that you know the gift of God and you know Christ is a gift by every time you remember that you know, you turn to him, and in a simple way, perhaps, or an intense way, whatever's appropriate, you say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Lord, give me yourself again. Give me more of yourself. May Christ dwell deep down in my heart by faith. Why don't we do that all week long? Because Jesus says, if you knew, you'd ask. And if you ask, I'll give you living water. He says, believe in me and you'll never be thirsty forever. So do that all week long. And I will try to do that all week long. And then let's get together again next Sunday morning and see what difference it makes. That we have been the people who continually turn to Christ and ask him, identified as the thing that we're really longing for, to give himself more fully to us. And by his spirit, we will become more and more full of God, more and more full of his joy and his peace and his power and all the things that he calls us to be. So there's the assignment. And we'll look next week again at more about this hunger that we have within us that only Christ can satisfy. But let's be people this week who ask God, who ask Christ, the giver of the gift, to satisfy that appetite.